Thank you, Emily Hopper, Chad Lister. It's good to see our students leading in worship. Our students do so much here. I'm glad that Pastor Scott and the students arrived back safely from Mexico. They were able to bear a lot of fruit and see a lot of people come to know Jesus as Savior. And you can be sure that Satan hates that. And right about the time they get back, then we got a team going up to West Virginia. We got a report back from them that they're doing good. The gospel went out to over 1,000 folks just in the last couple days. And when the gospel goes out and people go out on mission trips, you can be sure that Satan hates that. And then preparing, just purchased some tickets. We're getting ready to go over to Israel next March on a mission trip. And you better believe that Satan hates that. Satan is alive and he is a real foe. And we're in part 4 of 5 as we study Satan. And today's message to me is particularly exciting as we continue to unmask the enemy. And I received an email this week speaking about the sermon series on Satan. And I wanted to share that with you from a couple in the church. It says, "Pastor David, thank you so much for the sermon series on Satan and his never-ending desire to deceive us. I have been praying for you as we very well know how the enemy fights such things. We were talking about the series and were reminded of an incident that happened a few years ago that might be of interest to you. A man who was working at this mission agency when Chris had a most unusual eye-opening experience with the stark reality of the spiritual battle that we are all engaged in. This man was working in the area of strategic focus cities, where major cities are strategically focused on with prayer and planning to evangelistically reach those particular cities. He was flying to Boston to meet with church leaders to work on that very thing. He was seated on the plane beside another gentleman, and he noticed that this other gentleman bowed his head over his meal. The man from this mission agency said, 'I noticed you bowed your head over your meal, so I see that you too must be a believer.' The answer came, 'Well, yes, I am.' The mission guy had said, 'Well, what church or denomination are you affiliated with?' And the answer was, 'The Church of Satan. We have learned that there is a group of evangelicals.'" Evangelicals are Bible-believing Christians who live out their faith. And so we heard that there was a group of Bible-believing evangelicals who are planning ways to share the gospel in the Boston area. And we are meeting to pray and plan ways to combat their efforts. Quite a reminder of how very real the devil is and how he is ever busy about trying to defeat and destroy the work of the Lord. You guys have ever tried to do anything for the kingdom of God? Share your faith, be active in prayer, make a stand for the things of God. You know that Satan is there to oppose you and to oppose the work of God. There's no doubt about that. So she goes on saying, "Thank you so much for your faithfulness in preaching the word without compromise." Folks, up and down every hallway here, the adults, the children, the students, the Word of God is being proclaimed. We just believe that the Word of God brings healing to the bones, and it protects you and enables you to live an effective Christian life. And so we do preach and teach without compromise. We appreciate it more than you know, and for your constant emphasis on prayer. May that never change. And I pray that that never does change at Richland Creek. God will never leave us or forsake us. We stay right in the middle of His will, and that is the Word and prayer and teaching God's people God's Word. And that's what we're committed to here at Richland Creek. It seems to me that God's people should be equipped. We have a verse that we've been sharing quite a bit for each one of these series on Satan. And that verse that we share often is, we want to be equipped and aware, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. We don't want to be ignorant of his schemes. We want to be aware of what in the world Satan is up to. And so we've covered in the past few weeks his origins and his fall. Last week we talked about his activity, what he's capable of and what he's not capable of. We want to learn his strategies. Seems to me that believers, God's people, ought to be aware of Satan's activity, his capabilities, his limitations. And also, it seems to me that God's people should be aware of what goes on in the world today and understanding that we have a very active enemy in the world who is working in nations, and he is working in the demonic heavenly realms to try to bring about deceit and problems in this world. And so when you pick up the newspaper or watch the news and you constantly see Israel on the news, you need to understand that Satan is not only working against you, he's working against the people that God chose, the nation Israel. And so we've just come off of a study on Israel. And so this message today ties in wonderfully with Satan's activity, because Satan is very much against Israel. All right. Well, we got quite a bit to learn. We're going to be in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Now, some folks say that Revelation is a difficult book to understand. Let me just say it's not all that difficult to understand. If you're familiar with the rest of the Bible and you can make sense of the symbols, then Revelation is actually quite easy to understand. I'm going to try to demonstrate that to you today as we go through these 17 verses in chapter 12. Now, my goal is that when you walk out of here today, that you could say, I understand what this is talking about. I understand what this means. I understand each part of the chapter 12 that we'll look at today. All right, we're going to look at that. We'll read that, have a prayer, and then we'll go through and explain what it is that we're looking at. Here we go, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. If you've got your Bible, you brought the right tool with you today. You'll certainly need that. I read from the New King James Version, 17 verses. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland or crown of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so right there in verse 4, you have the three characters of our plot today. We're going to try to figure out who these are. It says we have got the woman, the dragon, and the child. It's an expectant woman, and so I called her the mom, and this great red dragon I've called the monster, and the child I've called the Messiah. So for lack of a better title, the sermon we're going to listen to today is called The Mom, the Monster, and the Messiah. Maybe that'll help you to remember it. Anyway, those are the three characters right there in verse 4. It says in verse 5 that she, the woman, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. What in the world does that mean? And then we have in verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, and where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're one who writes in your Bible like I do, make sure you underline that is one of the most precious verses in all of your Bible. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. He is ticked off. Why? Because he knows that he has but a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Well, note that time span there from the presence of the serpent. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's in front of us today. And Lord, we're mindful of James chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, if any of us lack wisdom, let us come to you who will give it to us generously without finding fault. Father, we confess to you today that we lack the wisdom to understand all that you have written before us today, but we ask that you would supernaturally empower and help us to understand your word. Give us wisdom today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. Lord, that we would learn of you, learn of your word. Help us to understand your truth. Honor your word, that we might be equipped to live successful Christian lives, that we might glorify you with our lives, and that Satan would have no power over us. Father, we thank you for you and your word today. Honor this time, honor your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a movie that's out called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or it'll be coming out in December, and I encourage you to go see it. C.S. Lewis is a great author. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Sounds good. We're close to it today. The Woman, the Child, and the Serpent, or the Dragon, or the Mom, the Monster, and the Messiah. Well, let's take a look. First of all, what we need to do is figure out, what in the world was that about that we just read? What in the world was all that talking about? And what in the world does that have to do with us today? And who in the world are those three characters in our text today? Well, let's take a look. Let's figure out, first of all, who's that old dragon, that serpent that was mentioned? Well, fortunately for us today, it's not all that hard to figure out because God reveals that right there in verse 9. He says, so, in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, kind of referring him back to the Garden of Eden, Satan. He says, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we know the dragon or the serpent is Satan. And we know that from our text, Satan is opposed to the woman. Satan is trying to devour the child. He's trying to stop her and stop him from whatever it is that he's accomplishing. He is agitated, and he's got just a short amount of time. All right, well then who in the world is this child that's in view here? Well, fortunately, that's not too hard to discover either. The child is referenced in verse 5. It says, she, the woman, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. That's a reference to Jesus being born out of this particular woman, and he is to rule all the nations. Jesus will one day rule all the nations. We'll see some verses that support that in just a little while. And Jesus was caught up to God in his throne at his ascension. Jesus is the child that's in view here. No one else fits that symbol right there as the child. Jesus is that child. But when it comes to the woman, it's a little bit more difficult. And some people disagree as to who this woman. If you get the woman right, then it's easy to understand the whole text and the whole scheme of the Bible. Let me suggest to you three options. Let's go ahead and get the options out on the table, who this might be. Well, who gave birth to Jesus? Mary gave birth to Jesus. Well, is this Mary that's being talked about here? Well, it says in verse 1 and 2 that she is a radiant woman with 12 stars. Well, Mary is never described that way. In fact, it always describes her as a humble servant, not radiant at all. She's a humble servant. In fact, I encourage all of our ladies to model their lives after Mary. She was wonderful and godly and humble and obeyed God and trusted God. But Mary is not seen as a radiant woman. Also, can't be Mary. Mary was never given two wings to fly and to flee out into the wilderness, especially in a time that is still yet future. So we don't see Mary here. And Mary is never protected for 1,260 days, a time of times and half a time that this woman was able to flee into the wilderness. That is a time still future in the tribulation period. Mary's not there. And so that is not Mary. It can't be Mary. So let me give you another option. What's in view here is the church. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ, a woman. And so the church gave birth to Christ. Well, can't be the church because Jesus gave birth to the church, not the church giving birth to Jesus. And Revelation describes the church as a virgin bride, and here she's an expectant mother. So if we have an expectant mother who's a virgin bride, we've got all kinds of problems there. And not to mention that the first few chapters of Revelation deal with the church, then the church is raptured out, and from chapter 6 until chapter 19, the entirety of the book of Revelation is dealing with Israel in the tribulation period. And so it cannot be the church because the church is not in view. The church is not the virgin bride if she's the expectant mother. And the church was given birth by Jesus. The church is the body of Christ, so it can't be the church. Well, that leaves us with another option, and that is Israel. And let me suggest to you today that that's exactly what is in view here, is the woman figuratively speaking of Israel as the wife of Yahweh, the wife of God, and she has been the apple of His eye all this time. And Israel has been in travail waiting for and anticipating their Messiah to come. And here, indeed, the Messiah comes. Israel is what is in view in Revelation 6 through 19, as we said, and she is the one who Satan so desperately hates. And so we know that he has been persecuting her. We read through the Old Testament all this time. We see that Satan has stirred up enemies against Israel and the child. Now, why is it, if we stop and think, why is it that this dragon hates Israel so much? You remember way back when Adam and Eve sinned and they fell, and God made a comment in Genesis 3:15 that the serpent would have his head crushed by the heel of a deliverer. He might bruise the deliverer's head, and that was the cross, but that his head would be crushed under the foot of the seed of the woman. It was a reference called the proto-evangelium, or the first sign of good news, that a deliverer would come. And so also we see Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis receives this great promise. Now, what I said I was going to try to do is make sense of chapter 12. So y'all got to hang with me, okay? Let me just back up and give you the scope of Israel, and you'll see why Satan hates Israel the way he does. God found this gentleman named Abram out in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he says to him in Genesis 12 that he's going to bless him, bless those who bless him, curse those who curse him, and that through him he's going to make a great nation, and that through the nation that would come from his offspring, he was going to in turn bless all the nations. Abraham, his people, would be the chosen nation by which all the other nations of the world would be blessed. He is the funnel point, if you will. Now, as good of man as Abraham was, and he may have been as good as Sidney Hinton sitting on the front row, he could have been that nice of a guy. But as nice of a guy as that is, as nice as he could possibly be, there's no way that any human being would be good enough to bless all the nations of the earth. And so what God had in mind was how he would bring about a nation that would give birth to the Savior of mankind, the Messiah. And that's how all the nations would be blessed through Israel, is because Israel would give birth to the Messiah that would save men's souls. Now, how many of you here today have been saved? It's okay to raise your hand if you've been saved. If you're not sure, think about that. If you've been saved, let me tell you that you've been saved through Israel's Messiah, through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had his name changed to Israel. And through Israel's Messiah, here we have Jesus, the one who redeems men's souls. And that is exactly what Satan opposes. Satan fell from grace, we talked about a couple weeks ago, and when he fell, he was upset about it, and he doesn't want anybody to have any privileges next to God, so he accuses people all the time, and he tempted and deceived Adam and Eve, and they fell, and he was excited about that. He doesn't want mankind to be redeemed, and so he has set his purposes against God and God's plan to redeem fallen humanity. Now, God created man how? In his own image. Mankind did just fine on our own to blow that, didn't we? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've blown it big time. Amen? We've all blown it. We've all sinned. Okay? And so that image of God was corrupted. And so while God created man in his own image, in order to redeem mankind, he had to become a man in our image. And that's the incarnation of Jesus, the Messiah. And by him becoming in our image, he's able to redeem us by his work on the cross. And Satan knows that that's coming. And so he's working feverishly. Have you ever seen a fire out of control and somebody trying to stomp it out? Well, that's Satan trying to stomp out Israel and his plans. If I can get rid of Israel, there'll be no Messiah. There'll be no redemption. If I can just persecute and pursue that woman and get rid of the Jewish people, there'll be no Messiah. Because I know what God promised Abraham, that the Messiah would come through him. And so God has planned redemption through Israel. Satan knows it, and so he's after the woman and after her child, the Messiah that would be born, who would conquer him. So he has set his focus and his hatred on them because they are the vehicle by which men's souls are saved. He does not want them to be redeemed. And so here we go in verse 1 trying to explain some of that. We've got an understanding that the woman is Israel, and that Satan is that serpent who's opposing her and trying to devour the child. And the child is Jesus. Now we understand Satan's motivation to thwart the plan of God's. How many of y'all think it's going to be successful? Well, let's find out. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman, this is Israel, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, or a crown. Here we have two crowns mentioned. In Revelation 12, we've got the Stephanoi crown, the Greek word Stephanoi. Anybody named Stephen or Stephanie in here? That's a form of the word crown. Your name means crown. And so we see that she's got the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, a first century Jewish person would have read this and known exactly that that's a reference to Israel. It goes back to Genesis 37 in verse 9. You see it up on the screen. Joseph was having some dreams. Joseph was the son of Israel. Joseph dreamed still another dream, it says, and told it to his 11 brothers and said, look, I've had a dream, another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And his dad knew exactly what that was and saying, is this a reference that we're going to pay homage to you? And sure enough, they did as they went down into Egypt, as Joseph was sold into slavery, and they came down and paid homage to him. And so we understand also that this endorses the fact that the woman is Israel, and the 12 stars being symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then in verse 2, it says, then being with child, this is the expectant mother, the woman, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. They've been anticipating the Messiah coming forth from Israel. In a sense, he was the son of the woman. He was the son of David, as it refers to him. He was from the lineage of the Jewish people. And then it says in verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Now, that word red is mentioned two times in the book of Revelation. Once it's mentioned here, talking about the bloodiness and the gore that's associated with it, and also the red horse, symbolizing death. A great fiery red dragon having seven heads, possibly referring to the fullness of his evil, the completeness of his evil. Also may be referring to the seven kingdoms that he has already laid siege to up until this point, and the ten horns. Now, the ten horns are speaking in reference to the ten kings or the ten kingdoms that will be here during the time of Antichrist. You read more about that in the book of Daniel and also in other places in Revelation. And so he has the ten horns. Horns are symbolic of power, the kingdoms that he'll be associated with in the end times, and seven diadems or kingly crowns on his head. Now, what we're about to do in the next few verses is have a panoramic sweep of messianic prophecy. This kind of looking at prophecy about the Messiah kind of in a sweeping view. Sometimes he just kind of covers the canvas real quickly, and sometimes he skips ahead in time. Right here in verse 4, he says, his tail, speaking of Satan, his tail or his influence drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. He had such great influence on the angelic host that they followed him. They were deceived by him. One third of the angels became corrupt and followed Satan in his plan. And so they were thrown to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, in the sense that he opposed her and all that she stands for, and stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. Why does he want to devour the child? It's the Savior of the world. It's the Savior of you. Satan has always raised up enemies to devour this lineage. He's raised up nations that have come against Israel. You read about them in the Old Testament. And even since then, Pharaoh's decree to kill Moses, to wipe out the Jewish children, because he heard that a deliverer might come to rescue them. So all the children under the age of two, all the Hebrew children under the age of two were slaughtered. Herod, when he found out that the king of the Jews would be born and that he was born in Bethlehem, sent out word to have every child in the area of age two and under slaughtered. Satan working behind the scenes to wipe out the messianic lineage and not have the Messiah be born. You saw Jesus when the people of Nazareth tried to push him off the cliff. And you saw Jesus on the cross. And Jesus died on the cross, and Satan thought he had great victory because he finally put the Messiah to death. Little did he know that that was in the plan of God. And so the dragon stands ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now in verse 5 it says that she did indeed give birth to a male child. How many of you with me say amen? All right. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. How many of y'all think that Jesus was born? That was his very first breath of existence that day that he was born. Don't raise your hand. How many of you think that Jesus was eternally God? He had existed all along. He was just becoming a man born into Bethlehem at that time. How many of y'all know that to be the fact? That is indeed the fact. Jesus did not start his existence on Christmas Day of the year 2000. Or actually 5 B.C. If you know the calendar, Jesus was born in 5 B.C. Somehow, Jesus being born 5 years before Christ doesn't sound too good. But I guess the calendar folks didn't have one of those atomic clocks at the time. So they got that kind of messed up. That's just a side note. Don't worry about that. All right. The male child was born. That got to somebody, I guess. Somebody didn't know that Jesus was born 5 B.C. But he was born. He was born in Bethlehem, but that wasn't where he began. He has always existed as God. He was a male child, and he was born to rule all the nations. Well, any supporting scripture to back that up, pop up on the screen there. We read as the Father is talking to the Son in Psalm 2 and verses 7 through 9, "The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. The Father gives the nations to the Son, and He says, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them or rule them with a rod of iron. Elsewhere it talks about Jesus ruling as the Messiah with a rod of iron. And so we see that Jesus will rule. This child will rule with a rod of iron. It says elsewhere in one of our famous Christmas passages, Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, he will rule one day. It's not happening yet, but oh, how we need it. Amen? How we need Jesus to return to this earth and rule once again. And he will do that, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, as he descended from the lineage of David, and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. Come soon, Lord Jesus. We need you to return. So she bore this male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Well, that's just a very sweeping story about the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus was born to rule the nations, but then God caught him back up to him and to his throne. And that speaks of the ascension of Christ. But it didn't talk about his sinless life. It didn't talk about how he did miracles, and it did not talk about his conquering victory on the cross, where he would go and shed his blood for mankind, that he would be buried and rise again, proving his victory. It just says that he was caught up to God and his throne. Now, what in the world is that talking about? Well, after the child was born, after he had accomplished his victory and he had accomplished his ministry, remember, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. How many of y'all think he accomplished what he came to do? Amen? He did, and then it says at the end, after his resurrection, he showed himself to many witnesses, and then we read in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that he was caught up, and that describes the ascension of Jesus. Notice this, it says in Acts 1, 9, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the disciples. Now, can you imagine Jesus in his glorified body? Picture this, if you will. Jesus is in his glorified body. He's just talked to his disciples. He's given them instructions to go into all the nations and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is taken up into the clouds. Can you imagine if you would have been standing on the Mount of Olives with the 12 disciples and some of the women, and all of a sudden, Jesus is just taken up in the clouds, and they're all just standing here in amazement as what has just happened. And it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two angels come to the disciples, and the angels kind of walk up to these guys, and they're like, imagine being on the scene. And they said to them, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? I know what I would have said. Are you kidding me? Did you see? And so the angels reply back to them, this same Jesus, not a different Jesus. I'm talking about the King of Glory, the one who was just crucified for the sins of mankind, the one who was just buried and rose again, this same Jesus who was taken up, just like it says in Revelation, he was taken up from you into heaven. Guess what? He will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Just the same way that Jesus went up, in that same way, Jesus will literally and visibly return to planet Earth. How many of y'all know that Jesus is coming again? Amen? That's the good news. Jesus said, I'll just be gone for a little while and I'll be right back. I want to see what happens while I'm gone. And I'm watching and I'm with you. And so Jesus was taken up, this says in verse 5, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, after that happens, we skip the church age and we go into the tribulation period. The tribulation period is also known as the seventh week. It's the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. It's a seven-year time period. It's also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, which Israel is in focus, the Lord will return literally and visibly. Now, I believe, I'm a pre-tribulationist, I believe that the church is raptured out, taken out. If you're a believer, you'll be caught up, rapturo, that you'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians, that you'll be caught up to be with Him in the clouds. So the church is raptured out at the beginning. That starts the seven-year tribulation period in which the woman, Israel, will be persecuted immensely by the dragon, by Satan. And so here we have that time of the tribulation. When it says then, you know that some type of time has elapsed. It says in verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she should that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's also called 42 months or 3.5 years, or as it said over there in verse 14, a time, one, singular, time, times, that's two, so 2 + 1 = 3, and half a time. Half a time is a half, so add those up together, that's 3.5 years. 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Now, why are we talking about 3.5 years? Pastor, I thought we were talking about 7 years. Okay. The tribulation period is how long? 7 years. All right. At the beginning of that time, the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, will make a covenant with Israel. He wins their favor, their trust, their confidence, if you will. 3.5 years into that tribulation period, he will break that covenant. He will set up the abomination of desolation spoken of in Matthew and by Daniel the prophet. And he will offer sacrifices. He will set himself up to be God. Something happens with his relationship, his covenant that he breaks with Israel, that causes her to need to, that she needs to flee for her life and for her safety. And so Satan, through the Antichrist, is pursuing now after her. And so she is led by God to flee into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by who? By God. It says right there in the text that God's prepared a place for her. How many of y'all know that God's prepared a place for you? John 14, it says that Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Now, if God created the entire universe in 6 days, imagine what kind of place He has for you. He's been gone for how long now? About 2,000 years. And so He's got a whopper of a place that He's prepared for you. He's also prepared a place for this woman. So we see that the woman was pregnant, and the woman was persecuted and pursued, but now we see that she is also protected by God for 3.5 years. This is the time of the great tribulation when she flees for her life. The great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And this is the time that's in view here. All right. If any of y'all are following this, raise your hand and say, okay, I'm hanging with you so far. Someone hang in here. Okay, we've got the woman, we've got Israel, we've got the child, Jesus, the Messiah who's born. We see Him born, accomplish His mission, and ascend up to God. And Israel is now that she's delivered her Messiah. Satan was mad, couldn't prevent that. Now he's still mad as tar at her. And so he's chasing after her because why? Because if he can thwart God's people, the Jewish people, from receiving and calling out to the Messiah, then the Jewish people won't be saved. Okay, the church age is going to be saved, but the Jewish people, if I can prevent them from acknowledging their offense, as it says in Hosea 5:15, if they won't acknowledge their offense, then Jesus won't come back and save them. And I'm furious with her because she gave birth to the Messiah. That's undoing all of my work. And so now he sets his sights on devouring and pursuing and persecuting the woman, that the Messiah may not return to save her. And so it says in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Notice the place that the war broke out. It is in heaven. Michael and the archangels. Now, you think there's wars going on right now. The Desert Storm and the war in Iraq and the war against terrorism. Imagine a satanic, angelic fight going on in heaven. Talk about the heavyweights that are fighting. Here comes war breaking out in heaven. Now, this is a time that is still future for us today. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But the dragon and his angels, they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Every time you see Michael fighting, you see him fighting on behalf of Israel. In fact, it says in Daniel chapter 12 about this particular passage, you'll see it up on the screen, it says, at that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Now, as Daniel is talking, who is that referring to? The sons of your people. That is referring to the Jewish people. And there shall be a time of trouble. That's that tribulation period, that great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. You're telling me we've had some bad times. This is going to be the worst of times because the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is going to be pulled out with the church at the rapture, and Satan, who had access to heaven, he and all his cronies are coming down. So the Holy Spirit and the church is removed, and the Satan and his forces are coming down, and all heck is unleashed on planet Earth during this tribulation period. It is awful. That's why it's described in the book of Revelation that 3/4 of the Earth's population will die in those 7 years. Now, you can imagine if there's 7 billion people on planet Earth, that is quite a few deaths taking place in a 7-year time span, mostly in the last 3.5 years. And so it says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people, Israel, shall be delivered. God protects the remnant. That is everyone who is found written in the book of life. Anybody who has Jesus has life. And let me tell you, it's good news to have your name written in the book of life. God has a book in heaven called the book of life. And it is good to have your name written in that book. And when God writes that name in, he writes it in with a God ink. Y'all ever heard of God ink? Never heard of it? Put it in there with God ink, which means you can't take it out. Satan can't take it out. Nobody can take it out. God wrote it in there, and it will remain in there if your name is in the book of life. All right, well, let's go back to the text, and let's see what the serpent's going to do. He's fighting with Michael and the archangels, and there wasn't any place for him in heaven anymore. And so they're cast out, whereas Satan, even after the fall, we saw in Job chapter 1 and 2 last week that he once had access to heaven. Even at this point, no longer. He will not accuse men any longer. He'll be cast out. No more access. And then in verse 9 it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil. And that's where we get our word from diabolos. Bala, to throw. Dia, through. Like he hurls through. He's hurling accusations. He is the accuser of men. Now, how many of y'all know that Satan still accuses us today before God, and he accuses you, and he makes you feel guilty about all the things you've done before? How many of y'all can imagine the worst thing that you've ever done, and Satan tries to bring that up to you all the time? He says, you remember that? You're no good. Remember what you did when you were 15 years old. Remember what you did when you were 20 years old. You remember how you used to behave. You remember when you did that. God can't use you anymore. God will never use you because of something you've done in your past. And he hinders the work of the kingdom. He hinders you because he accuses you and makes you feel guilty over sin that God has already forgiven. He is the accuser. He hurls through. He is the diabolos. And it says here that he is called the devil and Satan. The Hebrew word Satan. He is your adversary. He is the enemy. Now, I know you think you've got all kinds of enemies or people that don't like you. Maybe you think your neighbor. Maybe you think your boss. And some of you think, well, that person's just against me. Some of y'all even may think your spouse is the enemy. Amen? Don't say amen. I'm going to get y'all in trouble today. Really, in trueness, you just have one enemy. And the Bible says that our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not your boss or your neighbor or your spouse or whoever it is. It's not your mother-in-law. In fact, it's just Satan and his forces who are stirring up all the evil. He is your adversary. He is the enemy. That's literally what Satan stands for and what he represents. And so the devil and Satan was cast out. He who deceives the whole world. We quoted last week from 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. That's why it's so difficult to be a Christian. If you want to live for God, it's so difficult. If you want to live for the world, it's so easy. All the traffic is going that way. And if you go right along with the traffic, you'll be just fine. It's easy to live like the world. It's very difficult to live as a Christian. Standing for God today, the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. It says, he who deceives the whole world, but he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That is one third of the heavenly host. Ah, but then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now that old rascal's gone out of heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Well, they don't have to put up with him anymore. But, unfortunately, he got cast down to earth. It says of those who were accused, though, including us, and it says in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How is it that we can overcome Satan? Is it by our wits, our careful, clever planning, our strength, maybe our military force? No. In fact, all the collective wisdom in this room over 500 years together would never defeat Satan. He is a formidable foe. But there is a way that God has given us that we could overcome Satan. And it says right there that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And so this is what you need to know, that the blood of the Lamb is completely effective to get rid of all your sin. You've heard of the commercial of Tide gets the stain out. And Tide can get the stain out on some stuff. There are some kids here today that might put that to the test. But let me assure you that the blood of Christ does always get the sin out for those who come to Christ. The blood of Christ, if you can imagine it being up here, I want you to imagine in your mind the worst sin, the worst habit, the worst thing that you have ever done. And you can take that to Jesus, and he will take it into the blood, and it will come up forgiven every single time. The wonder of the blood of Christ is this, that there is no sin that he cannot forgive, even the ones that Satan constantly tries to make you feel guilty about. Maybe how you look, how you eat, what you've done, what you don't do. All that guilt gets plunged into the blood. All that sin goes into the blood, and it will come up clean 100% of the time. Forgiven. You stand before God forgiven because of his blood. Praise God. Now, there's two things about God and the blood. There is nobody here that can do anything to merit goodness and favor for God to be saved. In fact, that would be blasphemy if you think anything you can do can contribute to you earning favor and being saved. Says that many times throughout all Scripture. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can't be good enough to earn your way into God's favor, but you cannot be bad enough to where God cannot forgive you of all your past and cleanse you and make you worthy to stand before Him on that day. So there we have the blood of the Lamb that overcomes Satan. And so now we know that we can have victory. It says that they overcame him by the word, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Oh, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, this is during the time of the tribulation, having great wrath, because, why? He knows his time is short. I don't know if you've ever seen those Hollywood shows where there's somebody up on stage doing a little act or a jig, and they bring out that long hook, and that hook comes around and just kind of just pulls him off the stage, kind of like Pastor Ken's about to do to me in about 3 minutes if I don't wrap up this sermon. And so I might just get the hook. Well, Satan knows that he's just about to get the hook. And so here he is. He knows that his time is short. He's ticked off. And he's going to cause as much damage as he can. He's going to stomp out the fire. He's going to prevent Israel from finding their Messiah and being saved through him. So he's out to do as much damage as he can. In verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted Dioko. Also means pursued, and both words would be appropriate. He pursued and persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Why? Doesn't want him to be saved. He wants to thwart the redemption of God for his people. But the woman was supernaturally given two wings of a great eagle. God supernaturally provided. These are not literal wings, but symbolic of how they might flee. And so she was given two wings of a great eagle. That's not the first time that's used in Scripture. You see it up on the board there that God has given elsewhere. In Exodus 19:4, when he delivered Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, he says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you, Israel, on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Gave her those great wings that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood. Not a flood, but like a flood. This being representative of the armies, perhaps, nations and peoples that would come against Israel. It says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Zechariah 12, 13 and 14, how all the nations will be gathered together against Israel. You know, Israel may be right and they may have a point, but you know, they're always the source of controversy. Let's just get rid of them. They're just a few million people. Let's just get rid of them and then everybody will be peaceful and happy. Let's change land for peace. Let's do it that way. And so that must be the conclusion that they all come to, because it says all the nations will gather together against Israel in that last day. And so here we have this flood, perhaps an army, coming after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But God has always supernaturally protected the remnant, the people, though they've been tried to be eliminated from Hitler and to all these other forms of persecution over the ages, God has supernaturally protected his remnant. And so here, even now, in verse 16, we see that supernatural protection. It says, but the earth helped the woman, Israel, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. We see this also in Exodus. It says of God that he stretched out his right hand and the earth swallowed them. Those who were pursuing after Israel were swallowed up by the earth. It says in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. The harder he tries to eliminate her, the more he fails, the shorter his time, the more angry he gets, and he is desperately trying to stomp Israel out in these last days. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God, and, notice this in your text, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say in any of your translations of anybody who has the testimony of Allah. No way. Or anybody have a translation that say that you have the testimony because you were Baptist or Catholic or any religion that you can name. In fact, Satan does not mind if you're religious. It's okay. You won't be an enemy of Satan if you're religious or if you're a Muslim or a Mormon, Hindu, Buddha, whatever. Only if you align yourself with Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Messiah, as your Savior. If you do that, then you become an enemy of the dragon, because he knows you're defeated outside of that. If you have the Messiah, you're saved and protected. He's trying to prevent you from being redeemed by God. He's just trying to keep you religious or keep you doing good things or keep whatever it is, as long as you don't come to Jesus. And yet we see in a population of 7 billion people, the majority of which refuse to come to Jesus Christ by faith. And so Satan is extremely effective. He makes you think if you're good, you're saved. If you're religious, you're saved. And all roads lead to the top. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And only by having a testimony of Jesus Christ. How do we overcome? How are we saved? Well, we read in verse 11, and I say this as I close, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. All your sins can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the victor. The dragon did not devour the child Jesus. He accomplished his mission. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is about to give Satan the hook, and he will return literally and visibly. And visibly, he will return. Now, the woman is about to go through a tremendous time of testing and a tremendous time of trial in the tribulation period. But God will protect the remnant of His people, Israel, and all who persevere, it says in Matthew 24, of the Jewish people, all of those who persevere, literally stay alive because they were protected by God, all who persevere to the end shall be saved. God has always been interested in redeeming mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike, through the Messiah, through the child. And He's still doing it today. But the only way is through the blood of the child, the blood of the Lamb who redeems mankind's soul. Notice what it says up there about he who overcomes. It says in 1 John 4:4, of those who've already been saved, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He, speaking of God, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, who is it that overcomes? How do you overcome? It says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The moment you place your faith in Jesus and what he accomplished for you on the cross, when he died and he shed his blood, that satisfied the wrath of God against your sin. And when you give yourself to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm coming to you by your blood, nothing but the blood, that blood is applied to your life. And you go down into the tide, the blood, and you come up clean so that you can stand before a perfect, holy God and he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You trusted in my one source of provision for your sin, and that is my Son, Jesus Christ. Having His blood applied to your life, you are saved, and your name is written in the book of life. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's called the Passover. And they would take the blood of a lamb, and they would put it over their house. And if the blood was on their house, then the angel of death, as it went around, it would kill everybody who did not have a house covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so when the angel of death passes over, that's why it's called the Passover, if the blood was applied to you, you were saved. Death passed over you. You passed the judgment. so too in the end times, now listen to me, God will pass over each and every one of you. If you have come to Christ, I'm not talking to you about whether you're Catholic or Baptist or your church attendance, how good or bad you are, but simply whether or not the blood of Christ has been applied to your life, that you've come to Jesus by faith. When you stand, and even as He looks at you today, He says, covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. They've been saved. They're covered by the blood. I'll pass over them. But as He looks at you today with His supernatural eyes, He sees maybe some of you that have never trusted in Jesus Christ, and that blood has not been applied. You might stand before God and say, but I'm a good person. I've been a good dad. My dad was a pastor. I was a deacon. And none of those cover you. Only the blood of the Lamb covers you. It says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. If you're here today and have never trusted Christ, that blood is not applied to your life. I want to challenge and encourage you, as every head is bowed right now and every eye is closed, as we go into this time of prayer, that you would, by faith, today, say, Jesus, today I need you. I believe that you died for me and that you were buried and rose again on the third day. But I stand before you today, not sure of whether or not I would spend eternity in heaven. I do not know. In fact, maybe I do know that I've never come to you and asked you to be my Savior. Today, by faith, be the, anybody here today who would say, today, Lord Jesus, save me. I believe you died on the cross for my sin, that you were buried and rose again victoriously on the third day. I'm trusting that your blood will cleanse me of all sin. Today, I place my faith in you. Would you just say yes to Jesus today? Would you say, yes, Jesus, save me? In the quietness of your own mind, today, Jesus, save me. I come to you today by faith. Father, I thank you for those who would have the courage to acknowledge their sin before you and to acknowledge their need of a Savior and to overcome the evil one, to overcome their sin by the blood of the Lamb who cleanses us. Father, we're so grateful for the woman. We're grateful for the nation Israel who has delivered to us the oracles of God. And even more so, she has delivered to us the Messiah by which all the nations, by each one of us here today who has been saved. Father, pray that we would continue to provide for her spiritually and emotionally and materially, Lord, as you have called us to do. May we pray for the Jewish people. And Father, even now, we come together as a congregation and we lift up the Jewish people. God, that you would supernaturally protect them and save them. Lord, be with them in this time of tribulation as they enter into it. Father, we lift up the Jewish people. We pray for the ministry here,